from the water of the Pacific.
Today we'll be focusing on kings, and I don't know if you know this, but Prince Charles has been waiting for a long time to be the King of England, and May 6th, that Saturday, he will become the king. They'll have a huge coronation, and many of the people in this world will be seeing it. I don't know if you've ever seen one of these things before, but it's huge. He'll be going to his church. Many people will be watching it. There'll be people watching it at the place right there. There's horses and soldiers, and it's a huge thing to make Prince Charles now the King of England. And we are not very familiar with kings because we've never been under a king sort of rule. You know, we've had this beautiful gift, the constitutional Republic, which is something that we live in, is where we choose our leaders and they go ahead and make decisions for us. But kings was sort of the normal way that people lived throughout history. Kings were the ones that come in and they basically ruled over the people. And the only way you can normally become a king, normally, is because you are from an ancestor where kings come from that. And normally, either your dad passes away or somehow your dad was killed, you become that king. So kings, you need to know, demand your allegiance. They demand your loyalty and obedience. They're very, very clear about that. There's other ways that we can identify kings. They're also been called emperors, monarchs, a sultan, a baron, a Caesar, a Caesar, and Kaiser. And again, kings are powerful. There are some good kings, but we've seen in history a lot of bad kings. They truly demand your allegiance. One of the worst kings that we have ever seen, he literally was planning to take over the world, was Attila the Hun. And he was known as the Scourge of God. In fact, he came so close and taken over the world. He just came in there with his army, and he did whatever he wanted. He wanted to make sure whatever person or whatever place that they conquered, that he demanded loyalty, he demanded allegiance, and he demanded obedience. If not, you're out. In fact, it came so close that the only nation that really defeated Attila and the Hun and its soldiers was Japan. And it was a unique story about that. Japan is known for its wars, but what happened was that at two times when they were trying to invade Japan, they had a huge storm, and they called the storm the divine wind. And that's where we get the word kamikaze. So we have this terrible king, Attila the Hun, demanded loyalty, demanded your allegiance and a demanded obedience. Another terrible king, his name was Caligula. He was a Caesar, and he did all kinds of terrible things to the Christians as well as to his people. A terrible king. He did things with his family. There's just so many bad stories about it. But again, he demanded your allegiance, your loyalty, and your obedience. And we got some kings in the England era. Henry VIII was one of the worst kings out there. I don't know if you know the story of Henry VIII, but he killed all his wives but one. He wanted a son. But in fact, he actually developed a new type of religion, and that's the religion is Anglican Church. Golly, have a hard time with that word. Anglican Church. He developed that, and he was a terrible king, and he had a daughter named Queen Mary, and her name was Bloody Mary, because she wanted to do, she was very upset with the Protestants. She wanted a reverse Reformation, and she went ahead and killed many, many leaders in a Protestant religion. So they demand your allegiance, your loyalty, and obedience. Now, we have kings in the Old Testament. There, for the most part, there was never a need for kings for the Jewish people. They had judges. And God was a theocracy, and God made sure that his word spoke through the judges as well as the prophets, but the people wanted a king. They saw around themselves all these kings, and they wanted someone to take care of them. And God kept trying to warn them, no, you don't want a king. They're terrible because they demand your allegiance, your loyalty, and your obedience. In fact, God tried to tell them through Samuel, this is what a king does. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, these will be the words of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties and some to plow his crown and to reap his harvest and make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. God was trying to tell the people, you don't need a king. He was giving them a very fair warning. If you choose a king, all these bad things are going to happen to you. And sure enough, they said, nope, we're going to have a king. And they chose King Saul. And King Saul was a terrible king. As you know, that he many, many times, he tried to kill King David, or David, who was going to be potential to be a king. But remember, kings demand your allegiance, they demand your loyalty and your obedience. Again, as we said, there were some bad kings in the Old Testament. We have Saul, we have Ahab, who was a Hebrew, who basically was a very wicked king, and he had Jezebel, his wife, had great influence on him, in which she was trying to change the religious policies and change the religion in that era. And she wanted it. She was able to manipulate Ahab, and Ahab went ahead and did wicked things. We also know the story of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was right there when Jesus came into Jerusalem. And remember the story, Herod the Great had all the male children under the age of 2 killed because he was jealous of any type of king coming into his region. Again, we had some good kings. We have Josiah, who was a great king at the age of 8, brought the scriptures back into to his people, and he realized the importance of these scriptures, and he started to have his people and himself follow God. Then we have King David himself. King David was considered the best king in the Jewish history. The best king in the Jewish history. He was a good king, but also we know he did some terrible things. Like not too long ago, I shared with you, he probably did one of the most despicable thing a person can do. He went ahead and took a man's wife. He went ahead and premeditated his murder just to cover up his sin. But David repented, and God still called David a man after his own heart. So there is actually a King David's tomb in Jerusalem. But the Jewish people at this time were waiting for a king. They were struggling with the tyranny of the Roman Empire. They were struggling with Caesar, were struggling with all the terrible things that were happening to them. This was their land. They identify with their land, Israel. And this was taken away from them. And they were hoping one day, their king will come back like King David and conquer their enemy and give them back their land and their city. So anytime they hear or the mention of a king, the potential king coming to the area, they're hoping that it'll be a King David. Matter of fact, many times they were hoping that the Messiah will come back like a king, come on a charger, a horse, a battle horse, and come in and release the people from Caesar and Rome and its grip. And so they're waiting for that king. But here for 3.5 years, they heard this amazing man named Jesus Christ. They heard him. His reputation was growing throughout the country. And he was known for doing great miracles, wonders. He was a great teacher. And many, many, many people were coming to him. See, he spoke about a different kingdom, an excellent kingdom. Anytime you hear Jesus preach, he talks about the kingdom of God. And when he was talking about the kingdom of God, people were listening and saying, I want to be a part of that kingdom. The kingdom that I live right now is terrible, but the kingdom that you're talking about is the kingdom that I want to be a part of. Jesus was able to speak to their hearts and to their minds about an amazing kingdom, a kingdom that he was ushering in, and a kingdom in which he is the king of all kings. And so they're waiting for this king 3.5 years, and here is the start of the Passion Week. Remember, it started with Lazarus being raised and also the anointing of his feet with a special perfume. And suddenly we have this Passion Week. Jesus Christ comes in with sort of a coronation. He comes in on a donkey, and thousands and hundreds of people are sitting there thinking, this is the king we're waiting for. He is the king that's going to rule our life. He is the king that's going to release us from the Roman Empire and the tyranny that the Roman Empire was giving them. And so when they saw them, and when he's coming into Jerusalem, they were shouting, they were celebrating the king. They were looking for that king, and I love how they presented it. And they brought it to Jesus, the colt, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, and saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Jesus was ushered into as the King of Kings. He was a whole different king. He was a king that, again, through 3.5 years, was able to allow people to see what it means to be a righteous king, a good king, a loving king, a merciful king, a king that actually looks out for you, that wants your best, that loves you dearly. They have witnessed that for 3.5 years. Now, as he enters into that Passion Week, remember, as I shared with you before, the Passion Week was that very week that you can actually put on your calendar on a stopwatch because it happened 2,000 years ago. And everything that happened on that day that he came in on that donkey to the day he died was all calculated in that one week. It was perfect. It's one of the few places in the Gospels where the chronological order of everything came together in that Passion Week. So you have this. Jesus is ready to come in, but he was ushering in a whole different kingdom. As we know, people were looking for that great warrior king. He will come back as a great warrior king. The second coming of Jesus Christ, he will come back on that charger. And it's prophesied in Revelations. A beautiful scene as he comes through the clouds, but right now he's ushering a whole different type of a kingdom, the kingdom of God, something that's spiritual, something that happens in your heart and your minds. He comes in, and he is the king of all that. But Jesus does not demand your loyalty. He doesn't demand your allegiance, and he doesn't demand your obedience like all other kings. What he does, he desires your loyalty. He desires your obedience. And he desires your allegiance. As we get to know Jesus Christ, As we get to know God, what happens, our lives are being transformed. And the more that we experience His unfailing love, the more that we experience His mercy, because we know that mercy is something we need every day because of our sinfulness, the more that we experience His grace, the larger the King of Kings becomes in our lives. At the beginning, we fight for that. We really don't want someone to rule over us. Humans don't like that. We like to live our own lives. We want to live lives based on what we believe is right. We struggle with that. But as we get to know our loving Father, as we get to know Jesus Christ, suddenly we sit there and go, yeah, You love me unconditionally. You're merciful every time when I come to You. You forgive me. You remind me of Your forgiveness. You remind me of the many ways You enter into my life with Your grace and Your goodness. And something happens to your heart. Something happens to your mind. There's a beautiful thing called metamorphosis. Scripture talks about it. It's changing. It's transforming. And suddenly we find ourselves going, you know what? I really want to serve this King. I really want to follow this King. I really want to be loyal to this King, this King of Kings. And as you grow in your faith, Jesus Christ and His kingship gets greater and greater and greater. And as you grow, you realize, oh, He's the best King. He's the greatest King. Oh, my goodness, and I can trust Him. I truly can trust Him. And God gives us this beautiful process. So this theme this morning, instead of following the kings of the world, we want to follow the King of Kings. Now you're saying, Pastor Peter, there's no king. I have no problems with king. I'm not following any king. Well, no, there are kings out there. There are kings out there. There is a type of system, there's a type of rule that wants to conform your heart. We call them idols. We call them, you know, whatever it is, but it's there to capture your heart, and you've been formed whatever philosophy, whatever experience you've been through, whatever brokenness you've been through, that has formed you, okay? And that what that does, it literally rules you. The culture can rule you. Some type of education can rule you. Your brokenness can rule you. People live lives as a victim. People live lives hurt and wounded, and that woundedness leads them and guides them and rules their hearts and minds. And God says, I want to change that. I truly want to change that. See, in Scripture, there basically are two kingdoms. It's very clear. It's one of the first things we're taught in Bible college and seminary. There are two kingdoms. You got the kingdom of God. The ruler is Jesus Christ. And then we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that guides us. Because we cannot follow God without the Holy Spirit. We can't obey God without the Holy Spirit. So living in His kingdom, God gives us the Holy Spirit, empowers us to follow Him, and Jesus Christ is our King. Now you have the opposite of that. And it's very clear, Scripture brings out, you have the kingdom of the world. And the kingdom of the world has its own rules, its own policies. The kingdom of the world, we believe very clearly, Satan is its king. And all Satan wants is for our destruction. The greatest way that Satan destroys us is through division, through broken lives, through broken relationship. He loves it when he breaks relationship. And we are recipients of that brokenness, and it hurts like heck. Not only that, this world and Satan, it conditions our flesh. Our strongest battle is with our flesh. We have been made, given personalities. We've been given a disposition. We've given some type of intellect. And all that combined together in experiences with the world shaping us, suddenly we find ourselves leading by the flesh. We have desires. We have situations. Suddenly we sit ourselves where we are doing sinful things. So the kingdom of God, one of my favorite places, one of my favorite passages, it reminds us of the beautiful process of God changing us. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world. This world is going to hurt us. This is the world that's going to destroy us. This is the world that demands your loyalty, demands your obedience, and demands your allegiance, and it'll destroy us. But God says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't. Because all it wants to do is hurt you. but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. God says, I'm in the process of changing the way you think, the way you look at yourself, the way you look at life. And that is a metamorphosis. That is a miracle because it changes completely. That by testing you may discern what the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God says, I want you to understand that as I transform you, you're going to know me. You're going to know my will. You're going to know what's good and acceptable and perfect. And these are my gifts to you. So, you're sitting back going, what are some of those kings? What are some of those great influences? One of the greatest influences in this world, there's a couple things, but in our society, is humanism. Okay? Again, it's a side note. But we live in a society, whatever is academic, I don't care if it's public schools or even in professional schools, like graduate schools and all those places, that the thing is we focus everything on humanity. We are in the middle, and everything revolves around us. Okay? See, in Scripture, the kingdom of God, it doesn't revolve around us. It revolves around God. And when you can't bring God into the equation, then you're going to bring humanity in the equation, and we're going to have a sense of humanity or humanness that's really going to mess us up. One of the principles that they bring out, they truly believe that we are innately good. That is the basic foundation of humanism, that we are innately good. And God says, you're not innately good. You are innately sinful. Because when we know that we're innately sinful, we know this, I need a Savior. When you're innately good, you don't need a Savior. You just need a great leader. You need a great religion, a philosophy that says, I'm going to help you become gooder. You do this, you become gooder, 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 gooder. And that is where the major foundation of most religions, it's about, I can obtain goodness in my own strength. Because we believe that we're good. But when we sit back and really look in our hearts and our minds, we realize, no, I'm selfish. Good gosh, I'm selfish. I'm self-centered. I want to live life on my own terms. And I will do things to get it. And God exposes that through the Holy Spirit. And God says, yeah, you need a Savior. You need to be saved from this sinfulness. And only my Son can save you. And he does that. He redeems us. And that's what's so powerful about next week. I am excited about Easter. It seems like every year, I don't know how many more Easters I'm going to have. But to me, Resurrection Day is one of the greatest days for me. Because I know where God took me. The years that I didn't spend as a Christian. I knew where I was going. But every Easter, it's to me like Christmas. It's exciting. It's amazing. And I'm looking so forward because it reminds us of a God who is our King, who loves us dearly, who convicts us of our sin and tells us, guess what? I can take that away because of the cross, because of my resurrection. I can take that away. And I'm going to end with this, sort of. But we also struggle with our purpose and our identity. And there's many things out there that wants you to follow them and their purpose. And so you follow that, some type of philosophy, some type of religion, and we think that my purpose is based up all on of this. And God says, your purpose is this. Enjoy me. Enjoy this sweet gift of communion that I have with you. And just reflect me in your lives. When you reflect me in everything that you do, whether you're at a restaurant, whatever, at work, at school, with your family, reflect me. Be that big light bulb. And when you do that, you will have a great sense of purpose. That's how you live for God. Again, there's a culture that tries to decide us what to wear, what beauty is, what love and sex is, what a particular, you know, we find ourselves a lot of times, one of the kings that we have in this country is our political party. And we want to make sure that our political party gets in power, because they will stand for us and they will demand allegiance and loyalty. But that's not where we find it. And also we have Satan, who destroys our relationships. And I don't know if you've ever been through this, but a broken relationship is very, very, very hard. A broken heart is one of the worst things you can ever go through. A broken relationship is a terrible thing. It's the closest thing you can experience is hell. This is where a lot of people struggle with the hurt and pain. And a lot of times what they find themselves, they're running to the wrong places. They're trying to find something to kill that pain. And it could be substance abuse, another shallow relationship, or it could be death. And God says, I can take that brokenness. I can heal that brokenness. As you know that I'm a loving king and a merciful king, you need to know that I can bring healing to that brokenness. And he does that. I'm going to end with this. The book of Revelation 17:14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. We are with him. As I said earlier, kings demand loyalty, they demand allegiance, and they demand obedience. Don't think they don't. They're going to do everything they can to conform our hearts to believe in that. But Jesus doesn't. Jesus desires our loyalty. He desires our allegiance. And he desires our obedience. And that is what this table does. This table reminds us of the goodness of Jesus Christ, who truly understood who we are, who ushered in the kingdom of God, always spoke about the kingdom, how great his Father is. I love it. As you listen to the words of Jesus Christ, he's always telling us, I am here to bring you to the Father. The Father wants you so deeply and so wanting. And he sits there and he says, this is what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to give up my life for you. I'm going to shed my blood for you. I'm going to do this because your Father in heaven wants sincerely a relationship with you. And when you come together on a regular basis, please take this seriously. This is a representation of what Christ has done for us. This is the very thing that happened Monday, Thursday, that very special Thursday, where Jesus Christ said, I'm going to do something very new. I'm going to take the Seder dinner, and I'm just going to switch it up. I'm going to take this bread and said, this bread right here is my body, broken for you. My body, broken for you. And then he said, this cup of redemption is the blood. My blood poured out so that you can have a new relationship with your Father in heaven. Drink this in remembrance of me. And God says it also very clearly. If there's something in your life, is there a person that you're not willing to forgive? If there's some type of sin that you're hanging on to, some type of sin that you're struggling with, God says, just give it to me. It's going to be a process. It's not easy to forgive someone. It's not easy to let go of sin. But at least admit it. At least put yourself in a position where you'll look to me for help. And he says, when you do that, then you're worthy of this. But if you can't do this, if you can't do that, do not do this. Because it undermines the very work of our Son of Jesus Christ. So take this moment in silence and think about a person you can't forgive. Think about something you're struggling with and say, God, I know you're merciful. I know you're loving. I'm going to turn this over to you. Let's take that moment of silence. Thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy, your grace. Thank you, God. What we're going to do is we're going to have two lines. I'm going to have a couple people help me. And we're going to have you come down, and I want you to go ahead and take your hands and cup it like this so I can drop it into you. There will be gluten-free. Let's do this now. Please come on down.